Now, most of us believe and know that we are living in the end times, in the last day, or the last days, shortly before the return of Jesus Christ. This generation will not pass away, it says, until all the prophecies telling us about the return of Jesus Christ will have come to pass. This means many things still will have to happen, or they are already in the process of happening. Using the parable of the fig tree, we are told to pay attention to the signs of the times and recognize the times in which we live. Today, I don't necessarily want to go into specific details about the relevant prophetic world events, such as the rise of Europe, the downfall of America and England, the building of the Third Temple, the role of Russia and China, or the state of Israel. We have written and spoken about this a lot of times, and we are going to speak about this surely in the future. Today, my aim is to examine the people of the end times as they are described in the Bible. How do they think? How do they act? What is their attitude? What is their motivation? Why will there be a near total annihilation of the human race? Nuclear world wars that will threaten the survival of humanity like never before. Could ungodliness, indifference, self-importance, pride, mockery, scoffing, other terrible sins in their many forms have something to do with that? As we read and as we discuss the following scriptures, it should be clear to us that we must be different if we want to receive God's protection. Properly understood, the biblical passages which we are going to read are further evidence that we are living in the end times, because they show exactly what people are like today and how corrupt and how spiritually sick and perverted our society is. Now, when you go to the internet and you plug in a search, let's say, the word end times and maybe even people, inadvertently, you will be led to one particular scripture way up on top of all the other scriptures which are being quoted. And so I like to go to that scripture myself right now with you. These are all scriptures we are going to read now which specifically talk about the end times. And this one I like to start with you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then also in verse 13. And in reading those scriptures, I like to then give a brief caption, so to speak, as to what they cover. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "But know this," so we should know this, it shouldn't come to us as a surprise, "that in the last days, perilous times will come." And the word for perilous can also be translated as times of stress. And don't we have a lot of stress these days? It can also be translated costly times. In other words, it's going to be very, very difficult to survive financially. So these times will come. Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," yeah, well, they are all Christians, they are all religious, "but denying its power." And here's already one very important admonition about which we will talk quite a bit. "From such people, turn away." Don't be like them. Don't have a close relationship with them, because they can easily influence you. Verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's quite a testimony. But it goes further in verse 13. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Many times they don't even know how deceived they are. But what they believe, they pass on to others, thereby deceiving the others. So to summarize what we have just read, you can just say we are talking about unrighteous people in the end times. We heard in the sermonette about righteousness and righteous people. Here we have a definition of unrighteous people, all the things which we have been reading about right now, defining unrighteousness, the total opposite of what we should be. Another passage is in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. And I'm reading verses 1 to 7. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, verse 3. So this is something we should keep in mind first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Christ never comes back. That's all nonsense. The world will always exist. No problems. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget. See, they forget it, but they do it willfully. They could know better. They don't want to know better. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. So it did perish before, Peter is saying, being flooded with water. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So here we have people in the end times saying, oh, there's not going to be any destruction, there's not going to be any perdition, there's not going to be any judgment. Earth on fire, that never was going to happen. Let's go to a few scriptures in the Old Testament backing up what we have just read here in this passage in 2 Peter. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. So if you want to get a caption of this one, you could say, scoffers in the end time. Lots of them. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, or cords of emptiness, or cords of falsehood, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, notice the connection now between the scoffers and their sinful ways. Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. But they, of course, don't believe in it. They say, well, you know, you make these pronouncements, they're not going to happen, so let's see what's going to happen. It's not going to happen at all. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 15. Jeremiah 17 and verse 15. How can it be that so many Americans don't even believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back? How do you explain that? Those who say they're Christians. Jeremiah 17 and verse 15. Indeed they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Oh, of course, it's not going to come, they say. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 22. Ezekiel 12 and verse 22. And I'm reading until verse 28. Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? What are you telling me about some prophecies? Forget that. It's not going to happen. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed or delayed. See, the time will come where it will all come to fruition. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Have you not heard people say, oh, well, you know, if it ever happens at all, we have another 100 years or 200 years. Therefore, say to them, verse 28, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. But you see, the mockers, the scoffers, they just scoff at these kind of things. And so we read the warning in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 22. Isaiah 28 and verse 22. God's warning. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Not just talking about the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, in other words, United States of America, Great Britain, United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, the whole earth. God says a destruction is determined upon the whole earth. Nobody's going to be excluded. And so he says, don't be a scoffer, don't be a mocker, because as we have read, many, many people will be that way. And here's another one which tells us exactly the same thing in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, and let's read together verses 14 to 19. Again, a scripture for our time today. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. Notice how many times ungodly is mentioned here. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, verse 17, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time that would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I mean, they can talk as much as they want that they are true Christians. They don't have the Spirit of God. And because they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't understand. And because of that, they are deceiving others. They are mocking at the Word of God. And when the Word of God is being preached, they reject it. They reject it. And they think that they are the ones who have eaten wisdom without any limitations. There's another warning. In the book of James, chapter 5, a warning to people living in the end times. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And that is what James is telling us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Verse 4. Here we're talking about riches who have been living unrighteously. That is the point of his statement. Verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, verse 6, you have murdered the just, and he doesn't resist you. In other words, he doesn't resist you by violence. You know, he's not paying you back with the same kind of method you're using against them. So here are rich people who have gotten their riches in unrighteousness, with unrighteousness, or if they are rich, they are maintaining it with unrighteousness. And so James is saying here, you better be careful because you got to pay for what you have done. Another passage for the end time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. How many times have we emphasized recently the hypocrisy we are seeing, especially in the United States of America, among all the politicians, every single one of them? The Bible says in another passage we may get to today, if not the next time, they're all hypocrites. The Bible is saying that. Here, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, you can't even get to them anymore. Forbidding to marry. Have you heard about that one? If you are a minister, for instance, you mustn't marry. You're not allowed to marry. Commanding to abstain from foods. Now, these are foods which you can eat, right? Otherwise, there wouldn't be foods. But they say, no, you cannot eat foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We know the truth. We know that you can eat clean meat. You cannot eat unclean meat, but you can eat clean meat. People are telling you, no, you cannot eat clean meat. For instance, just an example. Now, we know the truth. And so we know that God tells us, yes, you can eat clean meat. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It's talking about in the context of eating. For it is sanctified. Now, how is it sanctified? Because God set it aside. He said, okay, now you can eat that. That is sanctified. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And, of course, you pray to God for nourishing your body with the food you're eating. See, but there are people who are saying, oh, well, you cannot marry, you cannot eat, whatever, making a plan which almost like makes it impossible for you to eat anything. This is a sign of a time of the end, God is saying. Here's another interesting passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. So the one we just talked about, I would say it's a sign of departing from the faith. This sign we are going to talk about now is a sign of ignorance and of self-deception. It says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So every time I hear people talk about, oh, it's going to be peace, there's going to be safety, I'm thinking of the scripture, because the Bible tells you the exact opposite. They're living in an illusion. They're living in this concept like, oh, well, you know, nothing evil is going to happen to us. No wars will ever be striking the United States of America. For it's so many times, except for Pearl Harbor. Yes, that was the only exception. The Bible says, no, America is going to be destroyed, totally destroyed by an outside power. People don't believe that. And if they do think in terms of these concepts, then they think it's going to be Russia taking America, if at all, or it's not going to be Russia. Not at all. Not prior to the return of Christ. Later on, yes, perhaps. Well, not perhaps. We read about that in the book of Ezekiel, but not before Christ's return. But it's going to be Europe. A Europe which is now becoming more and more a dictatorship. Every time I read an article about Europe, it shows me they are turning to become more and more a dictatorship. And the beast hasn't even arrived yet. But he will soon. Notice another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another end-time prophecy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's talking about the man of sin. It's talking about the false prophet who is going to be sitting in the temple of God. It's talking about falling away. It's talking about people who do not love the truth. People who are willing to believe the lie. That is a description of the people in the end time. Let's see what it says. First one. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him or to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, certain things will have to happen first before Christ will return. And he's not going to come secretly. There's not going to be any secret rapture. That kind of nonsense. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away from the truth. So people to an extent had understood the truth, fell away from it. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, does it say temple of God or doesn't it say temple of God? And doesn't this talk about a passage which is going to happen before Christ returns? I mean, how can you read these things and just totally ignore what is being clearly stated and revealed here? Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, so he will be able to perform miracles. The false prophet is described that way, but he is going to be able to do it because Satan is giving him the power, not God. And with all unrighteousness, verse 10, or with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They might have heard the truth. They might have even accepted the truth some. At the time of Christ, people believed Christ. And Christ says, yeah, but if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. He knew they wouldn't. Here there are people who, to an extent, have accepted the truth, but they never had the love for it. They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He will allow this to happen, that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who didn't believe in the truth or believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, here is the connection. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so they rejected the truth. They never had the love for the truth to begin with. So this is a description of the people, many people, I would say most people, almost all people, in the times to come, because we read in the Bible that all the people will be following the beast. And the false prophet will be working hand in hand with the beast. And only those who have received God's Holy Spirit are being called by God, being prepared for the kingdom. If you are too young yet to get baptized, that doesn't exclude you. You can know the truth, and you can follow it, and you can love it. But only those will even know and understand who the beast is going to be. Nobody else will. They're all deceived. That's what the Bible says. Let's look at another passage describing the end times. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and let's start verse 7. Of course, we're going right into the middle of a parable which Christ has given here. Here's this widow who wants to have her right from a crooked judge. Well, description of the judges these days. And so, but she keeps bothering him, so to speak. And so finally then the judge gives in, not because he's righteous, but because he doesn't want to be bothered anymore. And here then Christ in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7 is asking this question. First he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" It may take a while. Sometimes God doesn't react and intervene right away. But then the question, verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." God will intervene. God will help. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The emphasis is on the faith. He's really talking about the faith of Christ. But overall, the question is, will he actually even find faith on the earth? Faith in God's word, faith in that we need to do what he tells us. Of course, it's a rhetorical question in a sense, because yes, he will find some faith, hopefully in you and me, but in not too many people. So again, it shows the end time generation will be a faithless generation overall. Don't have faith in anything except in their own accomplishments. Christ warns us in Matthew 24 when he talks about the end time generation, how people will act and react. And of course the warning is, don't be like them. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. "Many will be offended. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." How? Well, you know, it's all good, nice times, and God accepts you the way you are, and just give your heart to the Lord and have a jolly good time in church, and that's all there is to it. These false prophets will deceive many. You go to some of these TV evangelist programs, if you dare, and you hear these guys and these nice sounding words, and they do absolutely nothing good for the people. Deceiving them completely and totally is what they're saying. And they have millions of followers. Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." It gets worse and worse and worse. "But only those who endure to the end shall be saved," he says. And then in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." But we will also see the reaction of most people when the gospel is being preached. Let's go to verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Why will they mourn? They will be afraid. Now they realize, oh well, judgment is coming. Christ is coming. Now I have to account for what I have been doing. Now it's a little late. They will mourn when they see him. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But then he goes back to the description of the people of this world as it is today. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with this per se, but the priority is always wrong. And of course, they are not really looking for what is important. See, they just go about their daily affairs, not watching the signs of the time. He goes on to say, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, verse 39. Well, willingly ignorant, if you please. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's why I'm saying we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are giving out the warning message. People just don't care. They just don't care until there will be a rude awakening. But then for most it will be too late. Talking about the morning, notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, but keep your finger in Matthew. But in Revelation 1 and verse 7, we find another additional statement by Christ, about Christ. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. It's not going to be a secret rapture. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. They won't mourn because they said, oh, what did we do? We crucified Christ. We shouldn't have done it. No, they will mourn because of their realization of their wickedness and that they have to give account for what they have been doing. Let's go back to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Another example of, if you want to have a summary here, absolute total self-deception. Illusion. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, when Christ returns, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Now, it doesn't mean that they actually did do it. But they were harboring under the self-illusion that they done it in the name of Christ, working for Christ. They never worked for Christ. Christ never accepted them. Because he goes on to say in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. Again, people, religious people these days, they think they are acting on behalf of God. They are doing the service of the Lord. Christ says, I never knew you. Because you are deceiving the people. Because you tell the people, oh, well, you don't have to keep the law anymore. It's done away with. Ten Commandments, forget that. Sabbath, forget that. You do what you want to do on the Sabbath. It's no longer a law for you. And all the other things. Murdering people in war through abortion. You can do what you want to do. A minister one time, whom I knew quite well, I thought, until he fell for the apostasy, said to me, under certain circumstances, it's totally all right to kill another person. I said, oh yeah? Since when is that something God says in his word? Again, we have just read about Noah and the people living at the time of Noah and the way they are going to live today. But in the book of Luke chapter 17, another aspect is mentioned here in the same context. Luke 17, verses 28 to 30. Because here Luke is not only talking about Noah, he's also giving another example. Luke 17 and verse 28. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Again, doing their daily routine. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then it won't be only Sodom and Gomorrah. Then it will be the entire world. But people don't pay attention. People don't seem to care. People want to do what they want to do, thinking there's never going to be a reckoning. There's never going to be a judgment. Never going to be an accounting. Notice another passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it is clear that it's a time of Christ's coming. Sin is prevalent all over. In Colossians 3, verse 5, we read, "Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Notice verse 6, "Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." God's wrath is going to be poured out on mankind about a year or so prior to Christ's return. This is a description of the people who are living that way, who are living that way now, who are going to live that way in the future until Christ's return. Sinful ways, totally opposite from righteousness. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, another passage telling us pretty much the same thing, giving us a few more examples of unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, verses 5 to 7. "For this you know." Now, of course, again, that's something we should know. Many people don't seem to know this anymore, even those who read the Bible daily, maybe, even those who are quote-unquote Christians, right? They don't seem to know that no fornicator. What's a fornicator? You have adultery and you have fornication. Adultery should be clear. You know, you have an illicit sexual contact with somebody who is not your wife, but who is married to another person. Fornication, you have an illicit contact to somebody who is not married, but you are not married either. That's fornication. So you're living with a other person as if you were married, but you're not. And you have sexual relationships with other person. And what is Paul saying? No fornicator, nobody who is living that way, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So these persons are not going to enter the kingdom of God, is what he is saying. Well, so-called Christians have no problem with that. Ah, what's wrong with that? Live together, you know, try to figure out whether this other party is somebody you can live with for the rest of your life. So, no problem. God says it's a sin. And you will not be in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Don't believe those who tell you it's perfectly all right. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And then the warning again, verse 7, "Therefore do not be partakers with them." Don't think that way and don't act that way. The point is, that is what people believe when Christ returns. God calls it sin. And God says, if you believe that, and if you act that way, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Separate yourselves from those people, is what he is saying. Sever yourselves from those people, so that they don't influence you. Notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 24. But again, it has been talking about this kind of sinful conduct at the time of Christ's return, and just prior to that, in other words, in our time today. Isaiah chapter 24, let's start reading at verse 1. And I'm reading first verses 1 to 6. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. And again, we talked about the destruction of the earth before, and now we are talking about it again. God isn't kidding. God isn't saying, oh, well, I'm going to give these warnings, but it's never going to happen. He says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, the earth. That's why we are saying, clearly based on the Bible, not many people will survive. And if Christ weren't intervening, if he wouldn't come to shorten those days, nobody would survive. No human being, no animal, nothing would survive. But yes, it will come to the point where the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. The earth mourns, verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty or the proud people of the earth languish. Verse 5. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance. You know, sin is a transgression of the law. Change the ordinance. Oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Why don't we keep Sunday? Oh, you don't have to keep the annual holy days anymore. Just keep Christmas, Easter, Halloween. It's fun. Walking around like a witch. It's fun. Walking around like a demon. That's fun. Changing the ordinance. Broken the everlasting covenant. Verse 6. See, God isn't mocked. God isn't scorned. What man sows, he will reap. Verse 6. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate, or it can also be translated, are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Not many, as I said, not many, few are left. Not everybody will die, because God already knew when he wrote these passages and had them inspired to be written, some would survive because Christ would come back to shorten the days. It's actually Christ himself who has inspired these words here to Isaiah. But it's only few. Give God that you belong to the few, not to the many. He goes on to say in verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. Verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Not rise again in the state of sin. Because when Christ comes back, he will create a much better world, the beautiful world tomorrow. And all these things which are being described here and which we have been reading about won't be allowed anymore. That's why we're supposed to pray daily, your kingdom come. Because only the kingdom of God, the family of God, the rule of God can change all of this. Notice verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day. Always a reference to the day of the Lord, that one-year period, beginning with this 1 year prior to Christ's return. In that day, the day of God's wrath, that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. Nobody will escape. Now, who is meant with the host of the exalted ones? Are there people in heaven? So the people are going to be punished by God who are in heaven? No, it's not talking about people in heaven. When it talks about the host of exalted ones, let's quickly go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger in Isaiah. And notice here a reference to the host of exalted ones, if you please, and who is going to be punished by Christ in the future. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what we are supposed to do today. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in high places. No, God will punish, take care of Satan and his demons when he returns, and we know they're going to be thrown into bottomless pit to begin with for 1,000 years so that they cannot deceive the people anymore. That's when their punishment will begin. Christ will do that. But right now, Satan and his demons are still ruling this earth, and we are being asked not to have anything to do with them and their evil, rotten philosophies and concepts. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's notice chapter 8 and verse 16. Here's what we are supposed to be doing, and that is what God is doing to his people. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. We should know about God's law. We don't have to be the one who are being cursed, like we just read in Isaiah chapter 24, because we are constantly transgressing God's law. I'm not saying that as true Christians you cannot sin. Of course you can. If you think you cannot sin, you deceive yourself. But we can always go to God and ask for forgiveness because we repent. We're sorry about what we have been doing. See, nothing like that comes into the minds of the people in this world. They don't feel like they should be sorry about anything they are doing. It's sealed amongst us because most people don't even understand the mystery of the law of God. Verse 19, because when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? I mean, you want to go to these witches, these sorcerers, these wizards, and try to get some input from them? Go to mediums and asking them to tell you the future? Go to mediums and try to make contact with your loved ones who have died? I mean, you do that and you come in contact with demons. That is the warning. It says, should not people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? What an idea, what a concept. What a ridiculous concept. I mean, the dead are dead. They can't do anything. But demons can impersonate them, pretending as if they are the dead. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No understanding. Verse 21, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then, verse 22, they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. It doesn't need to happen, but it will. But it most certainly shouldn't happen to you and to me, who are knowing the truth and hopefully keeping it and developing a love for it. Yes, you love to do it. You love to keep the Sabbath. You love to not keep Christmas or Easter. You love to live a righteous life. You love to not to lie. You love to not to steal. And on it goes. You love to not to commit adultery and fornication. That's where we have to come. Now I want to focus then on especially the United States of America and Great Britain, United Kingdom. And God is not making any flattering comments about them and their condition today. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Alas, sinful nation. It's talking the United States of America. It's talking about the United Kingdom. The other English-speaking nations, formerly part of the so-called British Commonwealth. You sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. Verse 5 was this one. Now I'm going to look at verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. Again, what did we read earlier? Only very few on the earth will survive. When it comes to the United States of America, Great Britain, only very few in those nations will survive. He says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. we would have been made like Gomorrah. Total, utter, complete destruction without any survivors whatsoever. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, because he has already made this comparison with Sodom and Gomorrah, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now think about it. He's talking about the rulers of the United States of America, of Great Britain, of Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and he calls them the rulers of Sodom. Think in terms of what Sodom was known for. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So the people follow their leaders. Leaders who are telling you abortion is fine. Leaders who are telling you fornication is fine. People who are telling you going to war and kill people, that's fine. Verse 15, God is saying, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, walking around on Ash Wednesday with a cross of ashes on your head, I will not hear, he's saying. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. And now notice also verse 17. Learn to do good. They don't know it, but they have to learn it. But as we have just seen the descriptions of the people today, they won't. Not now. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Or it can also be translated, vindicate the fatherless and plead for the widow. But you see, the description of these nations is a terrible one, and it's being identified as a sinful nation, godless people. Talking about the end times, this is not a prophecy for Isaiah's time. It's talking about us today. Notice Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, because they are filled with Eastern ways. What does it mean by Eastern ways? Now, these are the Eastern philosophies have been brought into the United States of America, the Transcendental Meditation Movement, for example, all these Eastern concepts, totally opposed to what God stands for. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Now, God tells us very clearly, don't marry someone who is not. If you are a Christian, a converted Christian, don't marry someone who is not a converted Christian. No, that is ancient. We don't have to worry about that. We can just do what we want to do. The land is also full of silver and gold, verse 7. And there is no end to their treasures. The land is also full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. He's talking about war machines, tanks, and all these other instruments of war which kill people, many times completely innocent people. That's why the Bible says war is murder. That's why the Bible says abortion is murder. It's not just taking the life, it's murder. Somebody who is engaged in abortion is a murderer. Somebody who is fighting in war, he is a murderer. That's how clear God is. That's how deceived and completely oblivious to these things the people of this world are. Verse 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything. So it's not just limited to the people of the houses of Israel and Judah, America and so on, Great Britain. No, everybody is going to have to give an account. This day shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Verse 22. And here again, the warning to us, the warning of to those who should understand, do understand. Let's make sure we keep that warning. It says in verse 22, sever yourselves from such a man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Sever yourself from such a man. That is what the Bible tells us. It's important that we keep that in mind, because evil company pollutes good habits, as we should all know. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. Another description of the people. Again, especially in the United States of America and the UK. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. They have no more feeling of guilt. They have seared their conscience with a hot iron. Do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. You know, as we have said so many times, sin has automatic consequences. Now, sometimes God intervenes and makes sure that people who are sinning and who are being under a curse and still don't see it, they will also then dealt with directly. But here, they have brought evil upon themselves. I mean, that is just the outcome, the total outcome of what is happening. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And again, think in terms of what we are going through today. I mean, you know, most Americans, talking about America in particular now, don't seem to know at all what's going on in the world. They are focusing on what's happening right now during this election year, and all you ever hear about is this candidate and that candidate. Oh, and if you had a different leader, it would be different. Or if you have the same leader, it will be the same, or it will be much different, you know. And people come up with all these kind of promises. What does God say about it? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. And now notice verse 17. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. Everyone. Context, the leaders of this people. Also, context, those who follow those people, or those leaders, rather. Everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. Every mouth speaks folly or foolishness. And what does God say about it? For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. It's not over yet. You see, it's not over yet. Let's quickly look at Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. We know that Assyria, the descendants of ancient Assyria, to be found today in Germany, Austria, mainly Germany, will be used by God to destroy the United States of America and Great Britain. That is how the Great Tribulation will start. Why? Why is God allowing Assyria to do that? Notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. He says, woe to Assyria, because Assyria doesn't know that they are God's instrument, and of course they are thinking that they are doing it because of their own righteousness. Other scriptures say Assyria is even less righteous than the house of Israel. That tells you something. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, the United States of America, Great Britain, an ungodly nation. He says, and against the people of my wrath, and I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. An ungodly nation. That's what God says. And we have to make sure that we don't belong to that ungodly nation in the sense that we endorse and support and stand up for these ungodly policies and these ungodly ways our political leaders are talking about. Everyone, without exception, everyone. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 15. And I'm slowly coming to the close of the sermon today. But I think I want to quickly read these two passages now. Here's one, and then comes one more. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Oh yeah, they pray to God. But have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. You know, you have to keep Christmas or Easter. These kind of things. Sunday. Therefore, behold, verse 14, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? Our works are in the dark, right? That's what he's saying. Talking about the works of the people of this country, this great country. They're doing things. They don't want God to see them. Woe to those who do this. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They want to hide from God as if they could hide from God, right? As a final scripture, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 23 to 25. Isaiah 42, verses 23 to 25. Who among you will give ear to this, God is asking? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder, Israel to the robbers, talking about modern Assyria? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they wouldn't walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law, and therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he didn't know. Didn't know it was God who was doing it. And it turned and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. It's a terrible indictment. Describing the people in the end time, a people laden with sin, a people whom God calls ungodly, living in unrighteousness. We must be sure that we don't live that way. And next time I will talk a little bit about the kind of people we need to be so that we can get protected from God. Because we need God's protection. I mean, these times will come. There are no questions about them. They will come. We don't know when they come. So let me just also say in conclusion to our young people, live a life as if you have your whole life still in front of you. Don't live in fear. If you live the right way of life, God will protect you. See, again, don't make the mistake of saying, oh, well, you know, Christ is going to come very soon, so therefore I'm not going to do anything anymore. No, prepare your life. Live as if you had the whole life in front of you. Get your education. Get a good job. Doing the right thing. If you're old enough, get married. Have children. But at the same time, also remember this. Your life may be ending tonight. You may have an accident. And then within the next second of your consciousness, you will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, to whom you have to give account. So live your life as if you have an entire lifetime still ahead of you. But at the same time, live your life so that you are prepared in case you die to be standing in front of Jesus Christ. And if you're old enough, if you are baptized, if you have God's Holy Spirit, to be at that time changed. Or, of course, if you've died, to be resurrected to immortal life. If you're still alive, to be changed to immortality. And, of course, we look at those who have lived their life in righteousness, who have died. You know they are going to be resurrected as immortal God beings in the family of God. Those who are still alive, we have to make sure that we also will be there when the time arrives.